Got my allergies kicked in, so should be interesting. I'll just get started on my message. In a recent interview in the New York Magazine, Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia acknowledged his belief in Satan. Scalia said that, I believe in the devil, of course. Yeah, he's a real person. He says, hey, come on, that's standard Catholic doctrine. Every Catholic believes that. In the Gospels, the devil is doing all sorts of things. He's making pigs run off cliffs. He's possessing people and whatnot. And that doesn't happen very much anymore, he says. What he's doing now is getting people not to believe in him or in God. And he's much more successful that way. I thought that was pretty good. Said also looked at some research that they've done, or a study. It says 4 out of 10 Christians, 40%, strongly agree that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. In addition to that, 2 out of 10 Christians said they agree somewhat with that statement, with their perspective. A minority of Christians indicated that they believe Satan is real, disagreeing with the statement of the others. And 26% disagreed strongly about the statement somewhat. They disagreed somewhat. The remaining 8% were not sure what they believe about the existence of Satan. Well, the question is, does Satan exist? And what is his methods and purposes? How do we combat his influence? Does Satan really exist? And if so, what is he like? What can you prove from your own Bible? What advice do the Scriptures give for dealing with this powerful spirit being? What do Christians need to know about Satan? The Bible does not treat the subject of Satan lightly. Scriptural passages dealing with Satan are written, they're not written in a blah-blah tone. Instead, scriptures dealing with Satan are written in a life or death manner. If you would, please turn over to 1 Peter in chapter 5. Beginning in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Well, let's break down that verse. What does it mean to be sober? I looked this up in the Bible dictionary, and it says to be sedate or gravely or earnestly thoughtful, character or demeanor marked with temperance, moderation, or seriousness. So, be sober just means to be serious about it. Be vigilant, alertly watchful, especially to avoid danger. Adversary, an enemy or opponent. And to devour is to use up or destroy as if by eating. Peter is warning the fellow Christians about life or death matter. That's what he was doing there. Peter cautions that we must be ready to resist Satan, indicating that it wouldn't be easy. Numerous other scriptures make it abundantly clear why Peter wrote so strongly on this subject. But where did Peter get the idea that Satan is our adversary? And why is it important to understand this subject? The term Satan is actually a Hebrew word used throughout the Old Testament, and it means opponent or adversary. As a verb, the term Satan means to attack or accuse. In the New Testament, the term Satanist Satanas means the devil or the accuser. In the scriptures, God names people and creatures for what they are. The devil, or Satan, is referred to different names in the Bible as adversary, accuser, an enemy, an opponent. The devil, the serpent, the dragon, whose sole focus is to deceive, divide, and destroy God's people, to defeat the purpose of God. The Bible refers to Satan as a very real and dangerous being. But where did such a being come from? Did God create the devil? Inspired account of Satan's original origin is found in two chapters. If you'll turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut off, cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. We learn that Satan's original name was Lucifer, which means light bringer, indicating that he was not an evil, or was not evil in the beginning. We turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. In verse 11 through 19, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of the timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." Verse 14, "You are anointed, the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you, you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways, from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you will be filled with violence within, and you shine. Therefore, I cast as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because your beauty, your corrupted, your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the kings, and that they may gaze upon you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you." Verse 19, "All who knew you among the people were astonished at you. You have become a whore and shall be no more forever." It speaks of King Tyre, but the text describes being that was could be described wasn't human. It was Lucifer who became Satan, the adversary. He was created by God, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, with musical abilities and other talents. In the book of Ezekiel, it talked about that, where I just read. He is described as the anointed cherub that covers, who was the holy mountain, on the holy mountain of God. Satan was created to be one of the two powerful spirit beings whose wings covered the throne of God. This is indicated by the models of the two cherubims, or two cherubs that covered the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle or temple of ancient Israel. Turn over to Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25, and we'll begin in verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. The scriptures reveal that Lucifer was perfect until iniquity was found in him. He developed ideas of personal grandeur that led to disastrous consequences. And he asserted, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High." He actually attempted to take over God's position by deceiving 1/3 of the angels into a futile rebellion against God. Lucifer became Satan, the adversary, by his own choice. As a result of willful rebellious sin, that sin perverted his thinking, corrupted his mind, and filled him with a violent nature. Why does the Apostle Paul warn in 2 Corinthians that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices? Satan's rebellious actions resulted in his expulsion from God's presence. However, the Bible reveals that he has allowed it to remain and still remains the god of this world, who blinds human beings to the truth of God. When we understand how Satan operates, we can begin to understand why this world is in the condition that it is. We can also begin to understand the nature and the temptations we will face, and what we need to be able to do to resist Satan's influences. If you'll turn to the book of John, John 8, verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. You and your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus stated that Satan was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He was referring in part to Satan's use of lies to deceive Eve in the Garden of Eden, and his role in cultivating Cain's anger into murder. The spirit emanates from Satan is entirely different from Jesus Christ. Satan is wrathful and violent, an accuser and a persecutor of the brethren. He's a destroyer. He wants to destroy each of us, and we can't allow that to happen. As the prince and power of the air, Satan broadcasts attitudes that can destroy us and can be attack our minds. And like I've said before, an analogy I used a while back, and Mr. Robeson talked about it a little too, where Satan gets into your mind. And my analogy was sitting around a campfire and the hot embers are flying up and you've got a nice sweater on, this hot embers fall on your sweater. Do you sit there and let it burn a hole in you, or do you flick it off? Just like when Satan put something into your mind. You get it out of there and put something good in there. Replace it with Christ. Don't let it set in there and fester. Because we don't want to sin. But Satan, that's what he does. He's very good at it. Paul provides detailed lists of behaviors that Satan promotes. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5:19 through 21. Says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revilers, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These behaviors permeate our society today and are widely promoted by the modern media. And a lot of television shows, and I just saw this on Fox News, the complaints filed to the FCC about the raunchiness of some of the shows that are on the air today. However, such behaviors, if not recognized and controlled, can lead individuals and nations to destruction, which, sadly to say, is what's happening to our country now. Satan's influence brought an end to human society in the time of Noah, and is prophesied to happen again. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, and we'll read verse 3. Now he sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age? Let's move over to verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. This is why we must be vigilant to not to be deceived. But why is this powerful spirit being out to deceive and destroy? And why is he our adversary? As we have seen, Satan once was by the very throne of God. He understands God's plan for mankind, and he's out to destroy and disrupt that plan. The scriptures reveal that God made men and women in his own image. If we grow and develop the mind and character of God, we will eventually be made in eternal spirit beings that have the opportunity to rule the earth under Christ. In that capacity, we will replace the present God of this world. Satan, human beings were created for the very purpose of becoming members of God's divine family and joint heirs with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there. In verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now Jesus came to this earth back in the first century to show how to overcome Satan and show us what to do. Satan understands God's purpose for mankind, and he knows he is to be replaced. And what a great day that will be when he is replaced. He knows his time is growing short, and this is why he walks about prowling like a lion seeking to deceive and destroy anyone who might become a future member of the family of God. We don't have to be one of his victims. Satan may be clever and deceptive, but God has given warnings and instructions, examples, and a special weapon for combating Satan and his devices. Jesus warned repeatedly about being deceived, and Paul informs us that Satan will even use ministers professing to be Christians to deceive us. Both James and Peter stress the importance of being able to recognize and resist Satan's deceptions. If you'll turn over to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we sense our attitude becoming fearful, doubtful, accusatory or angry, resentful, jealous, lustful, we need to be alert to the source of those thoughts and to begin directing our minds in a different direction. If we get carried away by some new doctrinal idea, prophetic speculation, or our own theological ideas, we are ripe for Satan's deceptive activities. And I've seen this over and over in the church. 2 Timothy, if you'll turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Like I said, I see it over and over. People come up with these different ideas because they've sat and studied and they say they've got all the information, and then before long they're no longer with us. They're out on their own, doing their own thing. So we got to be careful about that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with studying and coming up, you're figuring out different things with God's Spirit, but we just have to be careful. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to the fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. If we let feelings of unjust treatment, or if we become resentful of godly authority in the family and in the church or in society, we will be vulnerable to Satan's attacks. Let's turn over to 2 Peter in chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We'll begin there. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They will not. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and in might, do not bring reviling accusations against them before the Lord. In verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will of unrighteousness, and those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who lived the wages of unrighteousness. If we become overly focused on our feelings and ourselves, we could be in dangerous ground. We must remain alert to the battle that goes on in our minds. To help us, this challenging war that we're in with Satan, God gives His Holy Spirit to those who are willing to repent and to change and obey Him. As we learn to nourish and exercise that Spirit, we will begin to show the fruits of God's Spirit: strength, confidence, love, and discernment. 2 Timothy, if you'll turn there. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 says, therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying out of my hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Additional fruits include joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are found in Galatians chapter 5. The challenge that every Christian faces is to replace the works of the flesh with the fruits of the Spirit. In this world, influenced by the unseen yet powerful influence of Satan, developing these godly fruits is a constant challenge. However, the Bible clearly reveals that God will be with us if we do our part and seek Him. Stay close to Him, and we need to strive to obey Him. The reason Peter writes so knowingly and earnestly that we must be alert and resist the adversary is because he was blindsided on a number of times by Satan. He denied Christ and lied to save his own life. In the book of Matthew 26, is where Christ told him that the rooster would crow when he denied him three times. And once that happened, he realized that he had done wrong. And he wept bitterly because of it. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, like I said, and he wept bitterly when he realized that he had denied Christ the three times. Yet Jesus told Peter that Satan has asked for him, that he may sift him as wheat. And Christ said that he had prayed for Peter, and he asked that his faith not fail. Peter recorded his advice because he was aware of what Satan's attacks were like, and he understood Satan's purpose. Peter also knew and experienced God's help and support. The big question that faces each of us is, do we know our adversary, and do we understand what we're up against in our quest for the kingdom of God? Do we recognize when Satan is focusing in on us, or does he repeatedly catch us off guard? Are we alert enough to close and close enough to God to sense when He is beginning to play with our thoughts and our attitudes. We need to ask God every day for the strength to resist Satan's attacks. Are we determined? And that means we need to be determined not to give into temptations. This often means that we must do what we know to do and not what we feel like doing. We don't want to take the easy way out. These are daily challenges we all face. We cannot afford to let our guard down. And we can't go to sleep at the switch or at the helm. The Bible clearly shows that Satan is real. He is a dangerous opponent of every Christian. His goal is deception, division, and destruction. He's out to destroy God's plan of adding additional members to the divine family. However, we can prevail if we know our adversary. But we must follow God's instructions, heed the biblical examples recorded for our admonition, and develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit that God makes available to those who love and obey Him. With God's help, we can successfully prevail and overcome our adversary.